Just let me read the first few verses of it, Dave. Are we? 2 Timothy? Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can join together today in worship. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And we thank you that we are able to come because of that relationship and to come and to pray for others. We do pray for those in our church community, particularly who are involved in that whole area of education. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to connecting with school and scripture in the school, but just for teachers who are out in the area of education, for students who are involved, who are able to be those who shine like stars and hold out the word of truth to the people within the community. So we pray for that, and we pray for wisdom for governments as in the whole program of education for our schools. Particularly today, we pray for those who need encouragement or help. We thank you for the ones who've been in hospital and who are now recovering. We pray for Earl Fuller, Lord, in Bulleye Hospital. I just pray for him that you'll be giving doctors wisdom as they treat him after the stroke that he's had. We continue to pray for Mike Randall, as Lord, we thank you that he was able to go home for Christmas, and we pray your blessing on him. Watch over him, we pray. And for many others within our church family, Lord, we pray that you continue to have your hand on them. We pray particularly for Pete and Janet now as well as they head off for holidays. We thank you for their ministry amongst us. We continue to pray that you'll be touching them in encouragement and refreshment. We think especially of Janet, Lord, that you'll be bringing healing to her body from the cancer that she's had there. So continue to have your hand on her, we pray. And Lord, help us all to continue to live close to you. Lord, we pray that as your spirit works in us, we would continue to be transformed from the inside out, and that we will be more and more able to share your love with those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, it's good to see you all today. Do you feel like it's holiday still? Yep. Yeah, I reckon just between like Christmas and New Year, it's just like a time you just want to sort of chill out. I've been over at Bundina with my family. We've had a holiday house. Our family's had a holiday house there for that last 30 years. So yesterday, swimming in the ocean, it was just brilliant. I was out on the paddleboard, and a pod of 6 dolphins came in, and I was just paddling right over the top of them. It was just absolutely brilliant, something I've wanted to do my whole life, and I was able to do it yesterday. So it was just great. The other thing about Christmas is it's all about family, isn't it? Family and friends gathering. Eating lots of food. Who's eaten lots of food this last few days? Yeah. We admit it. It was funny. One year I saw this cartoon, and this house had been broken into, and the thieves had taken everything in the house, but had left the Christmas ham in the corner. So nobody really likes ham after Christmas Day. You're eating ham sandwiches, you know, pea and ham soup. You know, think of all these different things you can have ham. The other thing about Christmas Day is, does anyone still do those Christmas crackers? You guys still have them? We have them every meal, like after Christmas, every meal. So we've got all these Christmas crackers, which means that I've got lots of jokes here. And I thought, I think it's a shame to only read them once, because they are just so good. They are just so good. What is the best way to catch a squirrel? Climb up a tree and act like a nut. This is a good one for the post-Christmas sales. How do you stop a rhino from charging? Take away its credit cards. Why was Adam a famous runner? Because in the human race, he was first. Yeah, they are pretty terrible. It's only why we only do them once a year. But this is actually a word of wisdom, this one. Better to depend on one's courage than on one's good luck. Better to depend on one's courage than one's good luck. This sermon today is all about living courageously, living as someone, as a Christian, who can pass on the baton of their Christian faith. It's interesting because we are all people who have to deal with fear in our lives. There's a TV show on the NBC called Fear Factor. I don't know whether, has anyone seen that show? Yeah, you guys have seen it. Well, the promo for that show says, imagine a world where your greatest fears become a reality. Imagine a world where your greatest fears become a reality. And so this show tries to make that happen for the people on the show. So I watched a few YouTube clips and people having to meet their fears of spiders, having their face covered with tarantulas. Does that grab you? Or your fear of eating different foods. Imagine eating a cow's eyeball. It'd be gross. Or if you have a fear of heights, abseiling from a 300-metre building head first. Or if you've got a fears of other animals, they placed people down in these coffins, laying down, and then covered their whole body with worms or rats or scorpions. As you may expect, there were lots of screams, lots of shaking, and like, let's just get me out of there. But the truth is that we all have fears in our life. There's obvious fears that we might tell people about, but there are some fears that actually haunt us, that actually can paralyse us and fill us with sheer terror. The truth is that we all know fears. Even my 2-year-old daughter, Eden, has had to deal with some fears these holidays. Does anyone know think they might be able to guess what Eden is afraid of? Santa, yeah, you kind of let the cat out of the bag there, yeah. Afraid of that big man, the big red suit. And the neighbours next to us have got one of those blow-up Santas, you know, with the board shorts and the surfboard. And at night, Eden will go to me, Dad, touch Santa. So we'll go outside, you know, through the gate, around their caravan, and we'll see Santa. And she'll take a few steps there and get about a few metres away from Santa. Then she'll go, scary, scary. That's about as far as we go. And the girl's like asking the question, do you want to see Santa, Eden? And she'll go, scares me like that. Stephen King, the writer, says, I write to scare people and people like to be scared. It's interesting, isn't it, that some of the top rating movies in Hollywood are those horror movies, suspense films. And not only that, we like to pay money to scare ourselves, to go to amusement parks or to go to water parks. Anyone been to Wet n Wild Sydney? Is that open yet? Yep. Is it good? Scary? No one's been? But it's interesting, isn't it, that the reason we like to be scared is in fact that we are already scared and fearful people. And somehow these scary movies, the adrenaline on rides, seem to help us to make sense what we know to be true about the world. The world is scary, and the world is a scary place. We're looking for a way in which to portray the unreasonableness, the mysteriousness, or risky or downright scary essence of daily life. And it's interesting that our fears often portray what we value in our life. What am I afraid of? Well, I'm afraid for my kids, for their safety. And the reason why I'm afraid for them is because I love them and I don't want anything to happen to them. And I'm also fearful that they might reject Christ. The reason why I'm fearful is because I love Jesus and I know that he will give them the best life for them. And I'm also fearful of grey hair. The reason I'm fearful of grey hair is because I know it's a sign that I'm getting old and I want to be young, I want to be able to run around with my kids, I want to do the city to surf in my 60s. But oh, I missed that comment. pretty close to that, you reckon? And maybe that's the way that we feel, that somehow the fears in our life have stopped us serving the Lord. Well, the antidote to fear that we're looking at today is actually having faith in Christ. And when we have faith in Christ, it means that we actually rely on his power in our life, and that we move from, instead of shrinking back in fear, we actually move to others in love, and we practice self-discipline, that we're disciplined people trusting in our God. Paul talks about this faith that Timothy had in verse 5. He says, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." Timothy's mother was a Jewish Christian, and so was his grandmother. And they have passed on this godly heritage to Timothy. And Timothy has become a man of sincere faith. And likewise, many of us have had parents and grandparents who have been faithful Christians, who have faithfully passed on the gospel to us. And we also need to be people. We need to be people who pass on the gospel that we have received to those in our families, our kids and our grandkids. Now, I'm a father, I've got three girls, and I know in the cut and thrust of normal life, it is so hard. There's homework, there's got to take the kids to ballet, to dancing, to art, to little athletics, and it just almost seems like it's all just too much. You get to the end of the night, let's just get dinner done, let's get them to bath, let's just get them to bed, and it's just so much energy just to go, oh, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible to them now and pray. But let me just say to you that my oldest daughter, Anne, is 11 years old now. She's so tall. And our little baby, Eden, is 2. Now, those, I'm just looking at Eden, I'm thinking of Anne. And I'm thinking, those 9 years have just gone like that. You know, we've got this little opportunity that we have in order to nurture our children in the Christian faith, to pray for them, to share the gospel with them. And I love those passages in Deuteronomy that talk about how the Israelites were to pass on their faith to their kids, not just at church, but they to talk about Christ when they got up, you know, when they walked around, at every point in daily life, just to connect with our kids, to share the gospel about them. You know, you see a sunrise, sunset, that's because of God. You know, a rainbow, that's because of God. And just to remind them that this is what the faith that we stand in. It also seems that Timothy was a man of sincere faith, but he's also a man who had this disposition to timidity or fear. He was shy and lacking in confidence in challenging situations. And to him and to us, Paul writes these words, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." It's God's work in our life to change us from being fearful to being men and women of faith. These words come to Tim, and they challenge him to be courageous. They challenge us to be courageous in our Christian faith, to believe our God can use us in his service, that he will equip us despite the way that we feel, our lack of confidence, our shyness, that God can actually use us. But let's look at Timothy's situation first, because it helps us to understand the situation that Timothy was in at that time. In the book of Acts, Paul was released from his first imprisonment. It was around about the time of AD 62. And he's travelled to Spain, back east, where he's conducted missionary work around Crete in Greece and in Turkey. And in 1 Timothy, Paul has left his disciple, Timothy, his co-worker now, in Ephesus to oversee his work there, in particular to stand against false teachers by teaching only what is trustworthy, sound and good, and to live a godly life as he oversaw the churches there. So as Paul wrote to Timothy, this is his fourth missionary journey, his last missionary journey, and he's again imprisoned in Rome. But unlike his first imprisonment, this was an imprisonment under Emperor Nero. And in contrast to his first imprisonment where Paul lived in a rented house, he now languishes in a cold dungeon chained like a common criminal. Paul is not just a prisoner, but he's on trial for his very life, a trial that's going to end up with his execution. Paul was feeling lonely, abandoned, aware that he is going to die. He has good reasons to be afraid. But instead we see these words of strength, these words of courage, which he writes to his young disciple and now his successor, Timid Tim, in the faith. Paul can look death in the face and can speak to Timothy with confidence and love and passion. Paul spoke also with great affection to Timothy, that my dear son in the faith. These words are words of power. As I've meditated on them in the last month, they show me that God can be at work in our lives, transforming our lives from that of fear to that of faith, where his power is at work, where his love is at work, and where he's changing us through self-discipline. These are words that can be directed to our lives. To all the timid Tims or doubting Daves out there, God can help you to move from fear to faith. So let's look at how the spirit of power might be at work in your life and my life. I don't know about you, but when we face fears can actually make us feel very powerless. It is just so hard. I just cannot move forward in this situation. I am paralyzed. I am immobile. What seems to happen to a lot of people who do study when they've got an essay to do? Have you heard of procrastination? Yeah. Uni students know that really well. It's just an essay. I can't do it. I've got to go out with my friends socialising tonight. I'll just put the essay back. I've got to go. It's a good day today. I'm going to go to the beach. And somehow the adrenaline happens at 12 o'clock the night before the essay is due and somehow you get it done. But we all know that feeling of powerlessness that our fears lead us to. And Timothy is reminded by Paul that God has given us a spirit of power, that he empowers Timothy for his Christian service. And Paul has already reminded Timothy that he is gifted in verse 6. He says, "For this reason, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." I see this as a little bit like an ordination, that as Timothy has taken on this role, Paul has laid his hands on Timothy, and Timothy has been gifted with this gift of preaching and teaching. In Paul's day, the way in which they got fire was they'd have these smouldering coals in the corner and they would fan them, they'd fan them into flame. And what Timothy needs to do and what we need to do is we need to fan into flame the gifts that God has given to us. For every Christian person has been given gifts and abilities by God to serve him. But so often, these remain like those smouldering coals, not on fire, not being used by Jesus. As a teenager at my church, the minister had a habit of asking us to read the Bible in church. And it might not look like it today, but I was a very shy kid and I didn't have much self-confidence. And so I'd go home and I'd get the Bible out and I'd read through that passage 20 times before I got up in front of the congregation. And I was so fearful about it that I'd even read my quiet times out aloud just to give me confidence reading the Bible in public. And I guess through practice, I was able to overcome that fear that I had of reading the Bible in public. And so can I just encourage you, if you are feeling particularly fearful or lacking confidence, to actually use those gifts which God has given to you and even ask him to reveal them to you, because God's power can actually help you in this way. And Timothy also reminds, Paul reminds Timothy how this power can be at work in his life. In verse 8 he says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel of God by the power of God."
Paul in Romans 1 could talk about how he was not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. And so Timothy is called on not to be ashamed of the gospel, but also not to be ashamed of Paul, who is chained for the gospel. We see the power of God at work in delivering Paul many times from prison, delivering him from being persecuted. And God can do that. God can show his power in our life in that way. But there's also a power of God at work as Christians suffer, as we suffer for the gospel. We all have sufferings that we have to bear. You know, it might be depression or it might be our sickness. But what God is calling us to do is to persevere. Christians persevere through that. And that, my friends, we only got to look at Dal and his struggle with cancer and Janet and Peter. And we see Christian people who are showing the power of God at work as they persevere and keep looking to him through the suffering that they go through. Another thing that I've been doing a bit of at Bundina is paddling on the kayak. I love just getting out off paddling from Bundina over to Cronulla. And I was over there the other day and this southerly wind blew up and the little waves became these billows just green waves, and the wave starts crashing over the front of my kayak, and I'm thinking, this is probably not a good situation to be in. And why didn't I take my wife's advice and not wear my life jacket? I couldn't even get back to Gibbon Point. I had to sort of point. It took me ages to get back. And I got back and told Amanda, and she said, oh, you know, thank God we had that life insurance policy paid up. It's good to know that she cares. But think of what it would be like for those Sydney to Hobart boats down there. They reckon there's 10-metre waves coming in, and how would you feel being on one of those boats, just these 10, 30-feet waves just coming? I don't know how you'd feel. But my thoughts, whenever I think of the wind and waves, I always think of Jesus out on that Lake Galilee when he was with his disciples on that boat, and how Jesus just said those words, "Quiet, be still." You know, look, I must admit that when I'm out there in those waves, I can be filled with this fear and terror. But yet, Jesus could say, "Quiet, be still." That is the power of Jesus. And that power of Jesus is at work in our lives, equipping us as we serve Christ, as we serve him in ministry. And in Ephesians 1, Paul could talk about the power of God working like a mighty strength, which God exerted in Jesus. He raised him from the dead. And think of it like that, God's resurrection power at work in our lives. On our way here to church this morning for the 8 o'clock service, I'd made Amanda a large cup of coffee, and we were getting down just past Helensburg turnoff, and Amanda's going, "David, I've got to really go to the bathroom. Where's a bathroom around here?" And I'm going, "Oh, I don't know. We're going to have to find, what's that place at the top of Bulloy Pass, that place? What's it called? Panorama, one of those places. Maybe find a toilet around there. Anyway, we ended up, Amanda's like just driving really erratically, and all the cyclists are careering off the road because it is Tarago, just going really crazy. And Amanda's saying, "I can't drive, David. It's just too hard to drive." And we ended up at Subline Point. And I'm just sitting in the car and with the baby. And then suddenly I hear Amanda screaming, and I'm going, "What's happening? Is she getting, you know, somebody attacking her or something like that?" And she got out of the car and she's going, "David, there's no toilet paper. Get the tissues out of the car." So I'm pulling the tissues. "No, I need the whole box. Give me the whole box." But as I was waiting for Amanda to finish, I walked up to Subline Point with Eden. And it's an amazing view from Subline Point. Look, you look down and you see the different beaches. You see, Bulloy, Winuna, yeah, through all of Winuna. You see all those beaches, and it's just amazing. And as Paul goes into this next section of his letter to Timothy, it's quite dense, and I feel like you could actually do a whole sermon series on these verses. But essentially what Paul is doing, he's just so blown away with what God has done that he just needs to just dwell basically on what God has done for us, that he has actually saved us. He saved us. He's talking here about the salvation. The thing about a life jacket is that it's not going to save you unless you put it on. It's just no good. But if you put it on, it's going to save you. And these are verses that we need to put on as Christian people. Because what Paul is talking about here is our salvation in the past, our salvation in the present, and our salvation in the future. In verse 9, Paul says, "By the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life." You see, Paul is reminding us as Christians that we have been saved. That this is a past tense. We have been saved by what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died for our sins, and we have been saved. And I think for fearful people, when we go through struggles in our life, what Satan can do is he can get us to doubt our salvation. Like, maybe I'm not a good enough Christian. Maybe I've failed in this way. But we need to understand, Paul is saying, no, Timothy, he's saying to us, no, you have been saved by what I have done. This is a certain guarantee. You have been saved. But you're also called to a holy life. And this is the aspect of the Holy Spirit working in our lives as he sanctifies us, as he makes us more like Jesus. This is what we are becoming like. We will be perfect in heaven. But God is at work in our life in the present. And he reminds us, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So it's not about us, it's all about him. We need to put on that life jacket of salvation and to put our trust in him. It's what he has done for us. And this grace, God's grace, we sung about this morning, his amazing grace, is a work of God from start to finish. It's not about our performance, but it's about what he has done in our lives. And Paul says this amazing verse. He says, "This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." If there's any doubt that salvation was a work of our life, that verse clinches it. Because even before time, God has decreed that we would be saved, that we would be with him. And he also says, "But this grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I don't know about you, but we're pretty old-fashioned family. We still send out Christmas cards to friends that we've known for many years. And it's interesting when you get Christmas cards. You get that picture of the manger with baby Jesus, and there's this halo scene going on, and the Mary and Joseph have got halos over them. And there's something that the Christmas cards don't display, but about Jesus. They don't display that he came to destroy death. And he did this on a blood-soaked cross. They don't bring that truth about what Jesus has done for us, that he is the perfect lamb who has died in our place. Often fears that we have can be manifested when our life is threatened. When we go to the doctor and we're waiting for his diagnosis of what's wrong with us. We become aware of our own frailty, our ageing, that we know that we're mortal. And sometimes those fears that we have of drowning, of being in a car crash or children injured can just be different forms of the fear that we have of death. But for the Christian, we're reminded that the sting of death has been taken away by the cross of Christ. And that God is at work. He has saved us. He is making us a holy people. And that he has given us life and immortality through the gospel. That we have a certain hope of eternal life. And so we see the power of God's Spirit in our life, that we have been given, not a spirit of timidity, but we've been given a spirit of power, that God is work as we are strengthened to serve him with the gospel, but as we persevere even under trial as Christians. But he also has given us a spirit of love. It's interesting that when fear strikes my life, the first thing that I want to do is I want to shrink back in self-protection. I don't want to act in love. I just want to go into myself and protect myself, my own ego or my own reputation. But it's interesting that when we see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love at work in Christians, we see this amazing work of God. As fearful people, think of the disciples locked in that upper room, but yet as they receive God's Spirit, they're able to work out and preach the gospel in the power of God. They're able to love their enemies. In verse 18, we see the example of Onesiphorus. Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. It's very likely that Onesiphorus lived with his family in Ephesus, and he goes to Rome to find Paul. Now at that time, Christians were being put on poles and lit up to light the streets of Rome. There was amazing persecution happening, but he searched hard. He was willing to put his life on the line to bring comfort and encouragement to Paul. Onesiphorus shows us what it is like to be courageous in the face of persecution. Did you know that there's more persecution going on for Christians at any time in Christian history? And I was quite amazed just reading The Australian over this weekend that it's even meeting the press. Usually we don't hear about Christians being persecuted, but I've got a couple of articles from The Australian, from the week in Australia. I just want to read this to you to just give you an idea of what's happening in our world out there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The article is entitled A Grim Look for Christianity. Research showing Christianity is now the most widely persecuted religious group in the world should be an urgent wake-up call to all who value the principles of religious freedom and tolerance enshrined in the UN's Universal Declaration of Human Rights, adopted 65 years ago this month. Indeed, Christianity could, after 2,000 years, be facing the threat of extinction in its birthplace in the Middle East. The outlook is unremittingly grim for Christians in many parts of the world. In some of the darkest corners, there are Christians for whom attending a church service is no longer an act of faithful witness, but as British Labour MP Douglas Alexander has succinctly put it, an act of life-risking bravery. Imagine that, coming to church here at Winuna today, if you could be taken by the police, put in the prison, and be executed. At last count, according to the Pew Research Centre, religious groups faced harassment in 160 countries. Christians were the targets in by far the largest number of them. In Egypt, home of what was once a stable Coptic Christian community, but is now besieged by Islamic extremism, 207 churches have been attacked this year and 43 destroyed. Previously thriving Christian communities are now under siege everywhere, from Syria, where 450,000 Christians have fled the civil war, to Iraq, where a Christian community of 1 million has been decimated and now numbers barely 200,000, on to Iran, where hundreds of Christians have been incarcerated and churches open to their peril. Christians now constitute barely 4% of the population of the Middle East. The inventory of attacks is interminable. The German International Society of Human Rights concluded 80% of all acts of religious discrimination and vilification across the world are directed at Christians. What was it like for a person in that situation, for a man in Iraq? They held me captive for 5 days without food, nor water, constantly beating me. One day I heard them coming down the basement where I was held. Suddenly I felt a cold blade under my neck, and someone told me, if you become a Muslim, we will not kill you. Sitting on an armchair in the living room of his home, his new home, in Erbil, the capital of Iraqi's Kyrgyzstan region, 63-year-old Romstrom suddenly stops his account, clearly struggling to hold back the tears filling his eyes. After gulping heavily for a few moments, he composes himself, continues holding the cross he kept throughout his captivity.
It's pretty harrowing, isn't it, to hear what's happening in our world out there for our brothers and sisters in Christ who love Christ and seek to stand up for him in those countries. One thing I don't agree with what the article says is that the Christianity is not going to die out, is it? Because we know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Jim Elliot, when he took the gospel to the Inca Indians and was speared for his faith, people thought, how are the Inca Indians going to hear about the faith? Well, there was this great influx. God raised up other men and women to go and take the gospel to the Inca Indians, because as the church of God is persecuted, the church of God raises up and people become courageous and take that gospel out. Was it George Staines, the missionary who got burned alive in that? Yeah, Graham Staines. And was that in India or? Yeah. So this man, Graham Staines, got burned alive in his car with his two or three kids. And you sort of think to yourself, what's going to happen? Like, this guy was married, his wife, and his wife went back to these people and took the gospel to them, because that's what the love of Jesus does. And I'm just ashamed of myself, because I think about these brothers and sisters who are suffering in the world, and I think I can just act so unlovingly. I just forget to pray for them. You're out of mind, out of sight. And I just think of Paul's example in this letter, how with the absence of Timothy, it drove him to pray for Timothy night and day. And I just think that's what we should be doing for our brothers and sisters in these regions. We need to be praying for them. We need to be supporting the mission agencies, writing letters to Christians in Muslim countries, because they're our brothers and sisters. We're related to them by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty happy about this. This week I went and got my boat license. Here it is. A boat license. Got to drive a boat. Pretty cool. My brother's got a boat. And so I went down to Lake Illawarra and went out to drive the boat. I thought, oh, it's going to be a nice, sleek, white boat. It was like one of those party pontoons. And I had to sort of manoeuvre it around, and they threw a couple of boys over the side and had to rescue them and bring them back into the boat. And as I was standing around waiting for the theory part of the course, there was a few blokes that sort of walked up, and they're kind of a little bit like this, you know, like guys wearing the dark sunglasses, a bit big like Anthony over there. These are actually his glasses, so just imagine Anthony. A little bit different from Anthony. Had the 5 o'clock shadow like Anthony there, but not the tattoos. These guys are just covered in tattoos. And to be honest, these guys look pretty scary. And I was thinking, oh, I don't know. Anyway, one of the guys, Blake, I just noticed that the different tattoos that he had on his leg, like he had tattoos of guys like Charlie Chapman and Marilyn Monroe. And he also had this tattoo of, I think it's the prayer of St. Francis, is it? Lord, grant me the sincerity to accept the things that I cannot change, and courage to change the things I can. Anyway, I decided, we went to the boating, camping and fishing store, and we're walking around there, and I'm thinking, oh, should I ask him about this tattoo? Should I talk to him? And it's a bit of a fearful, kind of scary guy. End up asking him,
And he said, I needed to get that done because my girlfriend fell out of a flat at the beginning of this year and died. And you just never know. And I just share that story with you because I think we often judge people. And I know I do. And we actually are fearful of people. But what an opportunity to talk to a person. And it only happened because I overcame my fear and just asked him a simple question. And I just want to encourage you guys going to Beach Mission, encourage you guys who are staying around this area to take those opportunities to take the gospel and to share the gospel with people that you know. Because each one of us, God has placed us in a special pond and he's given us the gospel bait that we can cast out, we can catch. And who knows what God will do as we are faithful and take that message out. So God has given us not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power that we might go out empowered by God's Holy Spirit, taking the gospel out. And he's given us a spirit of love that we might love people and not shrink back in fear. But he's also given us a spirit of self-discipline. Now, I happen to know here that there's certain people in this congregation who are very self-disciplined, who will get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to the gym. But I'm just wondering how they're going this time of year. Liz, how are you going with that this time of year? Mel, how's it going? No, not happening, not happening. Yeah, it's a little bit like that this time of year, isn't it? That we tend to relax, you know, we want to lie on the beach, pick up the latest book to read, enjoy good food, good company. And, you know, I'm the same. I want to do that too. I mean, like, it was great just being out with my brother in the boat yesterday. And we got out there, saw the dolphins, and then we were out there with the kids behind one of those blow-up biscuits out the back, and they're going along, and we're just having a great day. The sun's out. It was just a brilliant day. And that's the sort of boating that I like. It's just brilliant. And my brother says, David, did you know that it cost me $100 for fuel for this boat today? And, oh, $100, that's a lot of money, Pete. And he says, oh, do you mind giving me a hand, like washing the boat down? I'm going, oh, okay, how long is that going to take? You know, it's a good day here. I want to go out on the paddleboard, see whether I can find those dolphins again. It's kind of like interesting, isn't it, that the kind of boating that I signed up for was the boating with the, you know, the kids on the back of the Extreme and the sun out and the dolphins. Anyway, we went back to the marina, got the boat out and washed it down with the water and got back to his place and washed it again. And I said, oh, we finished, Pete, should I put the hose away? And he says, we haven't even got started yet. Then he got the sponges out. We got the sponges out and had to soap it all down and stick the hose in the motor. And then we had to like chamois everything off. It like took us like 2 hours. And I say that because the expectation that you have for your Christian life can be a little bit like the illustration of boating. That sometimes we just want a comfortable Christian life. You know what it's like, don't you? It's kind of the coffee and cake kind of Christianity. You know, I don't know whether the Mission Task Force did a good service with that coffee and cake. It's a little bit worrying, but no, the intention was good. But there's nothing wrong with coffee and cake. There's nothing wrong with relaxing, taking time out. But the Christian life is really seen to be one. If we want to be courageous Christians, well, we need to be people who show our commitment to Christ. And it's going to involve moving beyond our comfort. And it's going to be costly, and it's going to be one that's going to require us keeping our eyes on Jesus. And I say that because if we're going to keep going in the Christian race, then we need to be people who are self-disciplined. There's no excuse for being sloppy Christians in this regard. We might say, I'm not a reader. But if we want to grow as a Christian, we need to be reading God's word. And this self-discipline for Timothy will involve guarding the word. Verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep to the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Paul is entrusted with this gospel. It's like a deposit that Paul has given to him, and he is to pass that gospel on to other people. And if he's going to do that, it's going to require self-discipline. Timothy's going to need to know God's word. He's going to have to know the word that Paul preached to him if he's going to pass that on. Friends, we have been served well by Christians in past generations who have struggled with what does our faith teach us. And they have formed statements of faith like the Apostles' Creed. And they have formed statements of faith like the Westminster Confession of Faith. And these things have kept the church on the right track. And as Christian people, we ignore Christian teaching and doctrine to our peril. And likewise, we're to guard the Word of God. We're to read the Word of God if we're to be growing Christians. Has anyone started reading any books these holidays? Anyone reading any books? Yeah, what are you reading? Novel, okay. Anyone reading anything else? Anyone been reading the Sunday papers, the papers? Yeah, a few nods up there. This book has actually really inspired me with this sermon. It's by Ed Welsh called Running Scared, Fear, Worry and the God of Rest. And I just really recommend that book as one that helps us to move from this fear to faith. But I also want to just leave a few challenges for you. This year, as we go into the new year, if you're not reading your Bible, start reading the Bible. Do a regular quiet time. Start slow reading the Bible a few days a week and just get a book every day with Jesus. Dave can put you on the right track. But I also want to encourage you over the holiday period. Great, read your novel for sure. But also pick up a good Christian book and read it. Because this is an opportunity that we have without the cut and thrust of our normal life and the business that we have to actually nurture our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, are we living like Jesus? Are we following a crucified Messiah, one who was mocked, one who was misunderstood, who was thought mad by his family, was beaten, spat upon and crucified? Jesus was deserted by his closest friend in his hours of deepest need. Yet despite all the human opposition, Jesus remained in control. Even the events of the cross were not actions of a man driven to despair, desperation, or consumed by fear. Instead, we see a man who turns his eyes to his Father in heaven. Lord, if there is another way, take this cup of suffering from me, yet not my will, but your will. Jesus had stared death in the face his whole life. And he now went willingly to death, knowing the joy that awaited him. He knew that God would vindicate him and would raise him from the dead. And this is the confidence that we have as Christian people, as we die in Christ and as we live for Christ. Often we can be cowardly Christians, cowering fear or turning to comfort. But if we're going to live like Christians, we're to understand that he has called us, this is high calling, that we be courageous Christians. He has said that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline. Friends, let's remember what our God has done for us in our salvation. He has saved us. And he is making us a holy people. And he has defeated death and made us, brought immortality to light through the gospel of God. And so as you take this gospel out into your working weeks this week, don't shrink back in fear, but to remember that God has empowered you, that he has given you his spirit of love that you might reach out with his love, and not shrink back in self-protection. That you might be a person who is self-controlled, spending time in his word, that you might take this message of the gospel, which is the message of life. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you so much that as your people, that we've been reminded today that even though we are a fearful bunch, a little bit like the sheep in a paddock, we know that the wolves and the lions are out there. But yet, Lord, we know that the greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we just thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, for his work in our lives, that we know, Lord, that we don't have to be shy or timid in the face of militant atheistic movement in our world or people being persecuted, but instead we can be courageous in the face of suffering and persecution, knowing that you are indeed with us. And Lord, we certainly pray for our brothers and sisters who are undergoing persecution and suffering in other parts of the world. We pray that you'd help them to stand for you, and we pray, Lord, that they would know your peace and your strength at this time. And Lord, we also pray that you would help us to use the gifts you have given to us, knowing that you are the God who empowers us by your Spirit as we serve you. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who are undergoing trials at this time, that you might just be with them, helping them to persevere and to show the power of God of salvation. We think of Janet and Peter Way, and we just pray, Lord, for your work in their lives, for healing for Janet. And we also pray, Lord Jesus, that you might help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to reach out and love those who do not know you, taking that gospel message to them. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to be people of self-control, reading your word and growing in your word, and indeed be people who are on fire for you, Lord, who are taking your message out, knowing, Lord, that it is your Spirit at work in our lives that helps us to be these courageous Christians with your gospel. We just thank you for your amazing love, for your amazing grace, for your Spirit at work in our life for our salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.